aspect of his reigning here, and I guess you could title it Vengeance Belongs to God. Verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And this is an interesting psalm, as the psalmist kind of pours out his heart to the Lord. And he'll work in three directions. It's kind of like the book of Habakkuk, which has three chapters to it. Similar type of thing. Habakkuk is seeing all this wickedness around him. And the psalmist here is going to begin with his complaint. And he'll complain in the first seven verses about what he sees the issue being. And then he'll turn a little bit for a few verses there. And then he'll reprove some people. And then finally he'll go into some meditation. And we'll work our way through this, but he opens up with his basic, simple plea in verses 1 and 2. He just says, Lord, vengeance belongeth to thee. Show thyself, lift up thyself. Thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. And he just opens right off the bat. It hits the ground running, no introduction. Just hits with the plea that his desire is that he would like God, the judge, God the one that reigns from the last psalm, to show himself and render a reward of vengeance. That's the reward he'd like God to pass out, the reward of vengeance. Now, vengeance is a word from vindico to revenge. It's the infliction of pain on another in return for injury or an offense. So you're taking vengeance is to inflict pain on someone in return for an injury or an offense that was given. Now vengeance is not born of malice. Vengeance technically proceeds from love. This is strange. God is love. Vengeance proceeds from love, a love of justice. God is just. God is a judge. And God loves justice. So he must hate looking down in America, because we're very unjust. I mean, what our judges do on a daily basis is just unjust, as they give a pass to criminals. And then they persecute good people like they're doing over there in the Mideast. They do that here in America too. Not as badly, but they persecute the righteous. But God is a judge who loves justice, proper justice, where the wicked is punished and the innocent is acquitted and sent on his way. That's the kind of justice God loves. And vengeance is the infliction of pain and returning offense and injury because of the love of justice and the necessity of punishing an offender in order to support the law. Now, God wrote the laws, and he takes them seriously. And here this psalmist is just saying, you are God, and vengeance does belong to you, not to us. We can't run around and punish people for your laws, but you certainly can, and we would appreciate if you would. Let me show you a few books of the Bible. We'll work our way from the back. Go to Nahum. Nahum is a minor prophet after Daniel. It's like the seventh minor prophet, I think, off the top of my head. I think he is. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, yeah, it's the seventh one. And Nahum is actually the sequel book to Jonah. Jonah was sent to Assyria to give him some warning, and 120 years later, Nahum was sent to seal their judgment. It was finished. They hadn't paid attention long enough. I mean, they did a momentary turnaround, and they went back to their sin. And so he comes back to tell them the burden of Nineveh, Nahum 1, verse 1. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. He says, look, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth. Take vengeance, Lord. Vengeance belongeth thee. And is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. Are you an enemy of God or a friend of God? It's your choice. Who's on the Lord's side? So I don't make a choice. Well, that's a choice. If you're not for him, you're against him. If you're not with him, you're not part of the deal. And that makes you one of his adversaries. And he's reserving wrath for his enemies. Back up one book to the book of Micah. Go to Micah chapter 5. The Lord, what he's going to do. Verse 5:11. I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down thy strongholds. I'll cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off. Thy standing images out of the midst of thee. Thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. I'll pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee. So will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger. Vengeance is the infliction of pain in anger. Out of the love of justice and the support of laws. I'll execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. That's serious. Now look, we know they don't. We got to tell them. These people are walking around blindly, and one day they're going to get swatted. You think 9/11 was a big deal? That was only 3,000 people. We were doing the math in Revelation chapter 6. And if that math is correct in the first few verses there, you're looking at about 140,000 people God's going to kill a day, every single day, for 42 months straight. Think 3,000 is a big deal? 142,000 were killed today. 142,000 were killed today. 142,000 were killed today for 42 months straight. He's not pleased. Back to where we are in Psalm 9. You know, the preachers are the problem because they preach lovey-dovey, God is love. Yeah, God is love. He loves justice. He doesn't love sin. He loves justice. You better get on his side. Or you're in a heap of trouble. And this is just truth, folks. I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So the psalmist, you know, looking up there, you can read on your own Ezekiel 25:17. You'll read the same type of thing if you want three witnesses, and there are more. And first off, he's just saying, Lord, you got to act. We can't handle this stuff. Now, he makes his complaint, and that's his plea. But who is he charging against? Verses 2 through 4, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward, here we go, to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? I mean, his complaint is against the proud. It's against the wicked. Verse 4, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? The workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. Some modern Christian ministry is doing a big thing about God is love. God loves you. God always has and always will. Well, that's not Bible. That's certainly not Bible. Might be a nice notion for a comfy American Christian that likes cotton candy and TV shows and video games, but that's not Bible. So I wrote back to the guy right in the ministry, David Jeremiah. I said, you know, you don't want to mislead people. You might want to do a study on the hate of God. Psalm 5, verse 5. The Lord. Verse 4. Thou art not a God that taketh pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall the evil dwell with thee. Verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou, Lord, hatest all workers of iniquity. Yeah, there's people God hates. He doesn't love everybody. Now, you can get in on his love. Get on your knees. Repent. Amen. Tell him you're sorry. Admit you're a sinner. And get under the blood of Jesus Christ. But you want to press on in your ways. You're under the hate of God, not under the love. The wrath of God abides on you. So he's bringing his charge against the workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity is a term found 21 times in the Bible, in the King James Bible. I don't know what's in the funny versions. It's probably not in there at all. But it's in the King James Bible 21 times. And only once is it in the New Testament. And you know who mentions it? Jesus. Luke. The loving Jesus. Luke 13, verse 27. Luke 13, 27. This is words in red, if you've got a red letter edition. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For I say, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able when the master of the house comes and puts the shut to the door. And people say, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. That's Jesus saying that. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Can you imagine what that would have been like to have to stand there and hear that?
Amen.
Good to be saved. The charge that he's bringing, he's talking to the Lord. The first seven verses in his complaint are upward. Got the upward look. He's speaking to God. It's a good way to go. And the charges he's bringing against these proud, these workers of iniquity, are twofold. First, the charges, 3 through 6, are what they do to fellow man. They're crimes against men. The wicked, they triumph, end of verse 3. They utter and they speak hard things, verse 4. They boast themselves, verse 4. Verse 5, they break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They afflict thine heritage. Just hearing about it in those Middle Eastern countries. I mean, what was the crime of these men in the Middle Eastern country? Here was the crime, real simply. They had been grown up to believe a lie. They grew up with the spirit of error, just like I did. I grew up believing a lie in the spirit of error. My lie that I was taught was Roman Catholicism. A works-based religion based on sacraments. That if I was a good boy, someday I'd amass enough good works and enough sacraments that when God saw me, or maybe Peter saw me, I don't know, Peter standing at the gates, was supposed to weigh me in the balances and figure out, well, God's already weighed people in the balances, they're found wanting. That's in Daniel. Anybody in the balances, God, they ain't coming. They've all come short of the glory of God. But I was given that lie. And I was following that lie till someone brought me to a Bible. And I got saved. Praise the Lord. 1993. That's the only error of these poor people in the Middle East. They grew up with another lie. Theirs is another works-based religion. Instead of seven sacraments, they got five pillars that they're supposed to... I don't know if you're supposed to build the pillar, paint the pillar, stand on it. I don't know what you're supposed to do. But they got five of them they're supposed to do. But that's a lie. It's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And all these men did was finally reject the error and embrace the truth, and now they're in prison. Who's putting them there? The workers of iniquity. The proud. The one breaking in pieces thy people, O Lord. The ones afflicting God's heritage. I mean, this complaint about the wicked triumphing, this is the history of mankind. Genesis 4. Cain breaks out of the gate, starts building a city. You read seven generations of wickedness, and the wicked abound, and transgression multiplieth. And they've been triumphing for years. This cry, how long shall the wicked triumph? I'll bet it goes on right now in one of those dungeons in the Mideast. It went on in the caves and the catacombs for years. It went on at the whipping posts of slave traders. It went on at the rack of the Inquisition and the sword of marauding bands of Muslim ravers. This cry is gone. We don't understand it. We're American Christians. We have no idea what persecution is. But they do. Read the end of Hebrews 11. Sawn asunder. Thrown in caves. Women ripped from... Children ripped from the women. And this has gone on. And God has had to watch this for years. And this man's praying about it. And he's praying for God to come back. And, you know, they're not content with their deeds, these people. Verse 4, they got to run around and speak hard things. It's not enough that they just do what they do. They boast, they threaten, they insult, they mock, they make conceited speeches, hard speeches. They lift up themselves. Yeah, they use a sword on the flesh, but they use words on the heart of the oppressed. Now, that's what we face, folks. We don't face the swords, we face the words. I'd rather take the words than the swords, me personally. My mom used to teach me and my dad, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's good advice. Oh, the words hurt so much. Oh, come on. They don't hurt that much. You got a Bible to clean it up and make you feel better. You got the balm of Gilead here. The Word of God can override the Word of man any day.
I can't take what they said.
Come on, you can take it just fine. You're an American. Grow up. Somebody needs to talk to Americans right. And maybe the Muslims too. We're offended at what you said. Well, if truth offends you, I'm sorry, but we need to speak the truth. Your prophet was a fornicating dopehead that had epilepsy and raped little girls. My high priest is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. I'd rather take him any day. Anyone that chooses Muhammad over Jesus has real problems. There's something wrong with your heart. That's just a little truth. They're not in my notes, but... They break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They afflict thine heritage. And their main target... Now look, man has been inhuman to man. Man's inhumanity to man for years. But if they got a target, it's the saints of God. That really stirs them up like a beehive in a hornet's nest. The devil knows, just like that one guy, the sons of Sceva, were running around trying to do exorcisms. And the devil looked at him and said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are ye? Think about that. The sons of Sceva were working for the devil, and the devil didn't know them. He doesn't know his own, but he knows God's people. I know who Paul is. I know the saved ones. They got a mark. They got a mark that God placed on them. There must be some mark that God put on us that they can see. And boy, do the spiritual wickedness in high places work against the people of God. I know there's a little collateral damage and friendly fire to their own. But their aim is peculiar interest is the Lord's heritage. That's why we face a little persecution. But like I said, it's only words with us. Not a big deal. But we need to pray for our brethren over there. Verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. I hope those are just words, but that's true. They kill children. They kill women. They have no regard. You know, you read the Bible. The Bible's a book of war. There was a lot of war recorded in the Old Testament. That is correct. And it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. There's spiritual war going on. But in those wars, there was a time for war and a time for peace. Joab got in trouble for shedding blood in a time of peace. Real men fought only real men at the time when there was supposed to be war. And at the times of peace, that was it. We can't even comprehend that. We're so filthy and dirty and vile now, with our middle fingers raised constantly, if not physically in our hearts, swearing and the F-bomb thrown everywhere at all times. I was reading an article the other day online, and then I thought I'd read the comments. You know, what did people comment on the article? Oh, my goodness. It's insane. What kind of a language is this? What is that word? A noun, a verb, an adjective? It seems to be everything to them. They use it as a preposition. They use it as a pronoun. Come on. How about a little course in English? And the widows and the fatherless, I mean, they deal the most viciously with those who are the most helpless. In the Word of God, God commends the poor ones, these poor widows and these fatherless children, to the most compassion of good men. We're supposed to take care of them. We're supposed to love them and provide for them. And yet their wickedness singles them out as the victims of fraud and violence. My wife was showing me one thing the other day about these two teenage girls. They were 18 or something. But from a 9-year-old girl selling Girl Scouts cookies. How they took off after her. And then they were interviewing one of them. And she was proud. Didn't mean nothing to me. Didn't you feel bad? You took a 9-year-old's money. Wasn't her money. Plus I wanted it. A 9-year-old girl. And that's nothing just taking her money. There are other crimes that we know of I don't want to mention from the pulpit. They slay the stranger Exodus 23, verse 9. Why? Well, they're equal opportunity oppressors. They'll kill anyone that gets in their way. They hate everybody. And here's the problem. Despite all those sins against man, watch verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Now we get to the heart of the matter. Not only is their crime against man, their crime is against God. They contemn the Lord. They're blindly wicked. You know what? Because they think God is blind. They think our God is blind and indifferent. They have no concept of the verse from the Proverbs, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. People are going to be absolutely stunned at the white throne judgment. And they think the cameras are there now. And I've taught you this before. You know where the camera is. God is filming everybody from the inside. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and the spirit returns of the Lord. He films everything from the inside through your own eyes. And then he puts it, your spirit is a tape recorder. He's got it there. And one day when it's time, you didn't? Watch this. And you're going to be watching from inside of your own eyes, going, oh my goodness, that was me looking out. That's me. Oh my goodness. Seeing everywhere your eyes looked. Everything your eyes did. Every thought your mind had, all recorded. He's recording it on your own spirit. That's his recorder. Recording from the inside out. Oh, man. Yeah, read your Bible. I taught you this. And they think this abominable blasphemy. Not only do they think it, they're crazy enough to proclaim it with words. Look at Psalm 105. I mean, the Lord shall not see. The Lord does not know. They outwardly proclaim it. Now, what's God going to do about it? He's going to take care of it. In Psalm 105, about his heritage, verse 14 and 15. The Lord suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. They outwardly proclaim it, but God is watching and God is going to bring his vengeance on it. So this psalm opens just with the psalmist like Habakkuk. He's praying upward to the Lord. He's making his plea. And he's saying, look at the crimes of humanity. And most importantly, look at the heart that it's against you. Now he turns from the upward. And now he turns outward and he reproves the people around him in verses 8 through 11. He says, understand ye brutish among the people and ye fools. When will ye be wise? Sometimes some preaching is needed. Sometime we need to stand and preach out to these folks. When will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? You brutish fools. You think yourself so wise with your education, yet I'll reprove you as a fool. The more a wicked man learns, the more foolish he becomes. An old proverb said, there's no fool like a learned or an educated fool. They do a lot more damage. It's like plugging them in. It's like an appliance plugged in. Keep the electricity away. Don't educate them. The dumber they are, the safer they are. Modern education is either the greatest failure or the greatest success. Depends on who's looking at it. From the Lord's standpoint, modern education is the greatest failure of all mankind's history. We spend $1 trillion a year on education in the United States. I don't know what that means. It means a lot. Let me help you. Okay? A million is a lot. Is a million a lot? Okay? A billion is 1,000 million. So that means you could spend $1,000 a day for 3,000 years before you'd spend up a billion. A trillion is $1 million a day for 3,000 years. That means if you started spending $1 million a day at the time of Christ, you still got 1,000 years left before you spent up 1 trillion. And they spend that in 1 year on education. And look at what they're turning out. Haters of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. So it's either the greatest failure in the history of mankind from God's eyes or the greatest success, Satan's eyes. And it turns a lot of little punks into a lot of little criminals. Teaches them how to use the internet, how to build bombs, how to do ballistics, how to steal, how to break computer codes and combinations. Ooh, that's smart. They'd be a lot safer playing with Play-Doh and uneducated. The Lord, he that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? These idiot brutes, they make idols. And the Lord makes the very organs that they just use to form their idol. The eye. Do you have any idea how incredible the eye is? Just that little organ alone. A complexity of these perceptive cells in the back. Rods and cones. 127 million little cells called rods and cones in the back. 127 million all collected there. And they receive light. And the rods are so sensitive that the smallest measure of known light can excite a rod. One photon. The rods in your eyes are so sensitive that on a clear day you could see a candle at 15 miles. That's how good God made your eyes. At 15 miles away you could see a candle. That's how perceptive it is to light. And that's just the rods alone that's perceptive to light. The cones are perceptive to color. And then they all come together into this thing called the optic nerve, which is like a massive cable that has 1 million fibers. A cable with 1 million fibers. And that thing goes back to the cortex of the brain. And the brain receives 1 billion messages a second from your eye. 1 billion messages a second. And God made that. And that's just one part of you. Verse 10. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord does chastise the heathen. Egypt will tell you. Our nation is broken, they said to Pharaoh. Let these people go. The Lord had judged them. Greece was broken by God. Rome was broken by God. Germany was broken by God. England was broken by God. The Lord can chastise an entire nation. We're very close. We are on the precipice. We are teetering on the precipice of full judgment. Why? We've been killing babies. We're going to see about that in the end of this psalm. He does it through so many different methods. He uses drought. He uses famine. He uses flood. He uses storms. He'll use war. And yet man perceiveth it not. But not only does God chastise entire nations, he chastises individuals. He teaches knowledge. You know, from the garden, it was the Lord that taught Adam. And then Adam taught others. Where do you think the zodiac came from? You think they made it up? I did that study on the 12 constellations of the zodiac. Psalm 19. I did it in Psalm 19. Every single language and tongue and tribe knows that zodiac. Where do you think they learned it? From Adam? It's a picture of the gospel written in the stars. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It begins with a virgin with a seed in her right hand. And it wraps all the way around on the east side to a lion, Leo, about to enter in from the east. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah about going to the east gate, Ezekiel. The Lord taught this knowledge from the garden. He's the God of nature. He's given us the light of reason. He's given us the gift of speech, which separates us from the other animals. Bow wow. And furthermore, as the God of grace, he's given us the light of revelation. You're holding it in your hands. And this contains spiritual knowledge and true wisdom. And like he says here, he that teacheth man knowledge, end of verse, shall he not know? Well, obviously, if he's the one that taught us. You taught me everything I know, says the little man. Yeah, but I didn't teach you everything that I do know. Amen. Taught you everything you know. There's a whole lot I haven't taught you yet. There's a lot more in the bank here. God understandeth the way thereof. He knoweth the place thereof. He looketh to the ends of the earth. He seeth under the whole heaven. Job 28. Job asked, doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? Hell is naked before him. Destruction hath no covering. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Does he not know? He knows. And here's what he knows, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. There's his assessment. You know why people hate the book? The book doesn't have a lot of good things to say about man. Got a lot of good things to say about God. But it says, I've looked at you, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. So every time I peel open that heart there, the best I see is deceit, and the worst I see is wickedness. Desperate wickedness. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, is it? For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Kids are bent toward doing the wrong thing. Weird parents. No, 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 no. No, no, no. Put a lock on that cupboard. Lift that thing up. Put plugs over those electrical outlets. No, no. Get away from that pool. What is the matter with you? Those are the good things. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20. What about them? That they're vain. What do you think they're cooking up at the universities and the seminaries? So the psalmist has looked up. The psalmist has looked out and cried outward. Now the psalmist looks inward and meditates. And here's his assurance. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Chastening is a blessing. God uses it for two purposes. Purpose number one, Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to walketh. That walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. He's saying, look, I don't know which way to go. Get me in the right direction. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Put me on that way. It's the chastening to bring me to salvation. Amen. The ordering of the events in your life to bring you to your knees. He did it to me.
Yes. Amen.
I'm hoping he's done it to a lot of you. If he hasn't, ask him and he will. Because the chastening is a blessing. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. I'm thinking of my poor aunt and what happened to her. She used to have me over all the time. She was my godmother. And my mom was sick in the hospital, so she used to watch me. And she wanted to have kids and she never could. And so finally she just adopted. And she adopted a boy about my age so I'd have someone to play with. And we grew up together. And then the Lord blessed her and let her have one of her own. And she had two boys. But she was a hard woman. She drank hard. So did her husband. And they hated God. And so the Lord took her husband out. And she broke a little bit. But she got back up. And then one day she got a phone call. Her adopted boy had fallen overboard on a boat and was dead. And she buckled down a little more. But she got back up. And one day she came home from work and the boy that she bore was floating face down dead in the pool. And she got saved. And she got saved. Her soul meant that much to God. I don't know if that's worth it. I don't know. We'll ask her one day when we're up there. It means a lot to God. His son went through a lot. Amen. To save those souls. She got saved. I was with her on the last few days in the hospital there. She'd hold my hand. Oh, my Jesus, I'm going home to see my Jesus. I'm going home to see my Jesus. Yeah, he uses chastening to bring someone to salvation. But then Church, he uses chastening for our sanctification. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 3:11-12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. You know how he'd like to teach you? Just out of law. He doesn't want to beat you. He'd like to just give you the book.
Amen.
You don't need to get whipped by God. Just read this. This is not rough chastening. I do it every morning. My kids and my wife see me. What are you doing there, Dad? Getting chastened. He doesn't have to take away my bank account, my house, my family. All I got to do is read the book. What a blessing. Why do you do that? Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. The chastening hand and the comforting book are to teach us to rest in the Lord. Verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Sheep, we may be cast down, but we're never cast off. In our hard trials, we may think our shepherd has left us to the wolves, but though he may chasten and correct, he can never, ever neglect. Though he may in faithfulness reprove, he never, ever ceases to love. He will never forsake his inheritance. Verse 15, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. The judge of all the earth is going to return one day in righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it in glorious and gladsome procession on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Now look, I understand. I understand here, he's meditating in himself, and he's thinking, I just wish God would send someone to help me. I remember reading in my Bible about the days of David. Think about being that little woman that was able to go to David. And David stood up for her. Think about the days when Daniel was there and you could go to Daniel and get counsel. Think about the days when Elijah was there and Elijah would come and stand beside you. Or John the Baptist, or Paul, or even Martin Luther. But where are the champions of the faith? Who will rise up for me today? Who will stand up for me against these workers of iniquity? And we often look for a human champion. But verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help. Our consolation is in the knowledge that although David's not here and Daniel's not here and Elijah's not here, the Lord of David is here. The Lord of Daniel is here. The Lord of Elijah is here. And he hasn't left. And the Lord of Luther is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Knowing that the Lord of those great men is here, my soul does not need to dwell in silence. I don't need to live in a speechless shame. Christian, don't give up. Rather, stand up, speak up, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The same Lord that was with them wants to be with you. Verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. When my foot slippeth, as it does, as it has, as it maybe will again in a trial, in time of danger, in a moment of weakness, we do slip. But here's the beauty. Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. At those moments, it's the mercy of God. At such times, nothing but God's mercy is our stay. Not our merit. God's mercy. Not our merit. Look what I've done for you, Lord. No, it's, Lord, I need you now. What can you do for me? I need thy mercy, thy gentleness, what made me great. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
That's what's going to hold you up. Verse 19, therefore, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Though tossed to and fro with various reasonings, distractions, questions, thoughts, forebodings, and trials, the Lord Jesus enters our heart and speaks and says, I am thy salvation. He speaks peace unto our soul. He's the God of all comfort. And that's what's needed at that time. And no human instrument can perform it. And so the psalmist is looking in and he's assuring himself in the multitude of my thoughts within me, and I got a whole bunch of them. What's the only thing that delights my soul? The comfort of God. That's why the rest of the world is broken and with that empty space, and they can't find anything to fill it. And nothing can fill it. Verse 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. The principle is, on planet Earth, folly is set in great dignity. That's Ecclesiastes 10, verse 6. There are fools that are running things today. There are workers of iniquity in the halls of Congress, in the White House, at the Supreme Court, in the governor's mansions. Sadly, in the seminaries and in the churches. And this principle of workers of iniquity framing mischief by a law. Look at the end of verse 20. I mean, actually taking mischief and making it legal.
Yeah.
No one's that ever did. Well, what did Ahab and Jezebel do against Naboth?
Right. Yeah.
What did Haman do against the Jews in Esther chapter 3?
Amen.
What did Nebuchadnezzar do against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That was a law to throw them in a fiery furnace. Or Darius, unfortunately, what he did ignorantly to Daniel and put him in a lion's den. What about the false arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? In our land, against the innocent blood, the righteous, that's children. Children. Practically unborn children, listen to me, are gods. They're born children of God. When they willfully... I was alive once, Paul said, until the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When they finally knowingly do something against God, they must be born again. But until that time, they're gods. If they die, you think a 6-month-old died in the womb goes to hell? No. Well, only God's children go to be with him. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. I know it's a little deep for shallow preaching, but that's just reality. And Jeremiah 1 verse 5, Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16, innocent babies, Joel 3:19, hidden in the secret place of Psalm 10 verse 8, of their mother's womb. And we framed a law in this nation to legalize murder by crafty counsel in something called Roe versus Wade, 410 U.S. 113, 1973 landmark decision by the U.S. Supreme Court, framing mischief by law against innocent blood, based on wresting the 14th Amendment to their own destruction. This is the book of great American documents. This is the 14th Amendment. You need a copy of it. I'll let you read it. You show me abortion in there. There it is. I got the 14th Amendment. Anyone want to make a copy? Read it. Find it. It's nowhere in there. Also for the innocent blood that he shed, I'll fill Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord will not pardon. the Lord, that's Jeremiah. That's 2 Kings 24:4, and it's also in Jeremiah, that God is going to take vengeance on this. We've killed 50 million babies in the womb. Like Billy Graham said, for God to apologize to America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not making any apologies. That's what this psalm is about. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. They gather themselves against the soul of the righteous. They condemn the innocent blood. That's why, folks, look at, there's an election coming up. You cannot pull the lever for anyone that would kill a baby. Amen. I don't care what they're going to do for your pocketbook. Do you hear me?
Amen.
I don't care how long you've been in a union and what your mother and grandmother voted for.
Amen.
You pull it. You pull that thing. Remember, he's recording it. He'll watch you from your own eyes. You'll be answering one day. The answers will be, yes, sir, no excuse, sir. And the only answers a Christian's going to have at the judgment seat of Christ, yes, sir, no excuse, sir. What'd you do that for? No excuse, sir. Get down. You better think long and hard about what you do in that booth that's closed, because it's not closed to God. Stay home. If you don't know what to do.
Amen.
Don't be partakers with their evil deeds. Verse 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Let the wicked gather as they may, I'm not afraid. I'd rather sing. Psalm 27, remember we studied it a few months back, I don't know. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war should rise up against me, in this I'll be confident. The Lord, I'll dwell in His house all the days of my life. I'll behold the beauty of the Lord.
Amen.
Verse 27, they've made their choice. God chastened them and they choose to harden their necks, harden their heart, stiffen their back against God and shake their fist. But I've bowed the knee and He's my defense and He's my God. And verse 23, He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. The end of result of wickedness is divine, delicious destruction. Remarkable retaliation, justly designed and justly delivered by our wonderfully wise Lord. The mischief work of a wicked results in them making fetters for their own feet, building houses which will fall on their own heads, framing laws which will be their own prison house. Such is the nature of iniquity. It damns and destroys its workers. Sinners, beware. The Lord reigns. He reigns triumphantly. He reigns majestically. He reigns eternally and He reigns in holiness. And one day He will bring vengeance. There's a day the door will be shut. Let us go out while it's still open and plead with them. Let's cry aloud and spare not. We don't have to stand in silent shame, because we've got the Lord on our side. Father, thank You for this good psalm. Truly, vengeance belongeth to the Lord. In the meantime, just help us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, where sinners can be saved and flee the wrath of Almighty God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we close with that one song? What's it?